Romans chapter 12 this morning, we're going to look at one verse this morning, and that will be verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. As Paul continues his discussion of, as we talked about last week, this section, which has been called the divine righteousness producing practical righteousness in the believer. He says this in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for that which we have heard in song, how it has blessed our hearts. It uplifts us to Thee. I pray, Lord, that our minds would not be distracted nor deterred by the things, the mundane things of this world, but Father, that we would come today worshiping you in spirit and truth, that our minds and hearts would be stayed and focused upon Thee. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to us this morning, and that He would convict, and that we would obey. So, Father, again, we thank you for this time. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in what has been called the me generation. But I think if we actually are realistic, we can trace the me generation all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And every generation hence has been a me generation. The reason being is that pride is, as it has been called, the grandfather of all sin. And every sin can be traced back to the sin of pride. It was that very sin for which the subtle serpent spoke to Eve and said, "You can be as God." And it was pride that welled up in the heart of both Adam and Eve, and it was that which plunged man into sin forever because of their pride. And so that's why I say every generation since is a me generation. I do not think that it has been confined to the last 20 years. Every individual born since the sin of Adam and Eve is part of the me generation. And whether we like to admit it or not, we all are in a daily warfare against this whole idea of pride and the sin of pride in our life. We have to battle it, and we do battle it on a daily basis. It's not something that we can escape. It's not something that we can ignore. Pride is a very difficult thing. Paul will say later that he dies daily. What did he mean by that? I think Paul realized who he was. We're going to look at that in this verse. And he realized, you know what? I have to die to myself every day. The flesh. Because it's always there. It's always persistent. The sin of pride. I will say, however, that in light of what we can see and observe in our generation, I would say this. We do live in a generation of Christian celebrity. And we have those that are admired and put on pedestals by men. And they are there, and we tend to worship at their feet, as it were. And I don't believe, my friends, that God is looking for Christian celebrity. I believe that God is looking for humble servants. And by the way, that includes pastors. And again, I have heard of those who have been in a ministry with certain pastors, and they have made statements such as this: "Well, going to hear him preach is like sitting at the feet of Jesus." That's a problem. because that pastor is not being viewed as a servant, he's being viewed as a celebrity. And when we as men put men on pedestals, those pedestals are going to crumble, and those men are going to fall off those pedestals, and we have seen that. Because at best, even those who stand behind the pulpit are at best men. And many of them are uplifted in pride, and they do not view themselves as servants. Every man going into the ministry must take upon him the philosophy that Christ had when He came and ministered on this earth, that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He was a servant. But the point is that, again, this most difficult warfare engages all of us on a daily basis. It's the warfare of pride. And Paul gives this exhortation in this one verse. Now, we must understand that in the context of this passage, verse 3 down through verse 8 is one whole section. And I understand that. But I am taking this one verse as a separate sermon because I feel like it's so important. Paul talked about, of course, last week that the principles of consecration are what? That we must offer ourselves totally and wholly to God, and that in that process we must also be doing what? Having the Holy Spirit transform our minds. And here's the key to the following passage and the rest of these principles that he's going to lay out in this practical chapter. And that is, humility is always a result of consecration. Humility is always a result of consecration. And so before he says, all right, you can minister and serve others, but here's what we need to have before we do that, and that is we need to do it in a spirit of humility. We cannot do it in pride. And so, again, he gives this exhortation to us, knowing that as he's going to talk about gifts, he's going to talk about the attitude in which we relate to one another as believers. Again, folks, talk about relevancy. This chapter is full of relevant things that we still need to heed and to practice in the church today. And he says, but before you do that, we have to have the spirit of humbleness. Griffith Thomas, in his book on Romans, he said this. He said, pride is disastrous to life and godliness. Each Christian man or person is only part of the great whole. And unless his opinion of himself agrees with God's opinion of him, his life will inevitably result in failure. That's pretty good. Now again, I did say at the outset here that we have always lived in a me generation, but I think here's the difference. We now have the capability, because of technology, to share with the world the opinion of ourselves. And everyone can know it. In fact, if we had a thought, or an itch or a scratch, we can share it with the world. And they all know it. Isn't that unique? Isn't that? It's all about, hey, it's all really about me. We live in that generation. And I can have it, and the whole world has the potential to see it if I want them to. That's the difference. They didn't have that in generations past, but we do now. So everyone can see it. Everyone can know it. It is truly a me generation to the extreme because of that. Let me just say this. Again, folks, we cannot be filled with the Spirit of God if we're filled with self. We cannot minister to others effectively if we're always thinking about self. And this is the problem that we have in churches today. And by the way, I include pastors again in that. Again, let me address that before we start examining what he says in this verse. Again, I would like to say that we have got to get over this mentality of pastoral superstars. Pastors have to know that they are servants and that their churches are not their empires. Look, let me say this, and those of you who have been here for a number of years know this. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church that He allows me to serve in. And I'm humbled by that. I'm overwhelmed, to tell you the truth, by that. But we see again, we see periodicals, we see, and by the way, some of those periodicals should just keep the same advertisements that they've had for 20 years because the same people have preached for 20 years at these conferences around the nation. I'm not going to tell you what periodicals they are, but they might as well just Xerox the same one because the same men preach at the same conferences at the same thing all the time. And I'm thinking, isn't there anybody else who can preach? Yes. And many of these groups have become so monolithic that what's the use? It's all an ego trip, and there are those who are in it for the buildings and the bodies and the bucks. And that's not what it's all about. That is not the ministry. Can I say it in another way? And some of you young men who are preparing for the ministry, let me say it this way. If you as a pastor get to the point where you can't clean in the church, you've got too much pride in your life. Okay? You've got too much pride if you can't pick up a broom or a vacuum. And I know there are those who maybe think that's strange, but I think that's true. I think this is so crucial. I think that verse 3 is the linchpin, if you will, of all of our service to others as we minister, as God has called us to minister to others. Folks, why are we here on this earth? I think we need to step back and understand and remind ourselves of the big picture sometimes. Why am I here? What is my purpose? My purpose in life, number one, is to glorify God. And I glorify Him by worshiping Him. I worship God by witnessing for Him. And He is number one. I also am here so that I can affect and minister this gospel to others. Look, folks, that's why God keeps us on this earth. Have you ever thought about the fact that, hey, when I'm saved, I become a child of God. He's my Father. I'm His child. Why doesn't He just take me home right then, immediately after we're saved, to be with Him? Because He has a purpose for us on this earth. There's a job to be done. It's loving Him and loving others. It is that vertical and that horizontal relationship. It correlates to the greatest commandments that He talked about in the Gospels. He said, you know what? And they asked Him in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. They said, what's the greatest commandment? They thought they were going to trip Him up. And He said what? Christ said, hey, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Oh, okay. He said, and the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. There is that vertical and the horizontal relationship. But here's the interesting thing about that passage. He said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. That is a significant statement. What does that mean? That means that these relationships with God and with man, that is the focal point of the entire Word of God. We have to be right with Him before we can serve others. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. In verse 3 again, I want to notice three things as we examine this verse. First of all, the basis of his exhortation. He is exhorting them. To exhort is to encourage. It is to get them to see the importance of a situation or a principle. And so he is giving them this exhortation in verse 3. And so the basis of that exhortation, this encouragement, is found in that first phrase. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Now that's interesting, because we see the... what does he base this exhortation on? How can he say this? In other words, first of all, because of his authority as an apostle. He says, "For I say..." Does he have the authority to do that? Yes. Paul was very confident of his apostleship and the fact that he could speak for the Lord. He says in Galatians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father." In Ephesians 1:1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior." 1 Timothy 2:7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle." So Paul, again, he has no doubt, he is confident of his authority, and it was by God. But here's the interesting thing, is that Paul did not lord his apostolic office over others. And here's how we know that. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." That is a very interesting verse. And we get in that verse a little sense of how Paul thought about himself. He said, "I know that God's called me." Those other verses, he says, "I'm ordained. It's the command of God. It's the will of God." He says, "But I am the least of them. And in fact, I don't even know why God called me, because I, at one time, persecuted the church." You know what, folks? I don't think Paul, in his lifetime, ever got over the fact of God's grace in his life and how God came into his life and completely transformed him. And let me tell you this, I don't believe that you and I should ever get over that either. Do you think back about your salvation and how the Lord graciously saved you? Or has it been a while since you've thought about that? Hey, I think we ought to think about that every day. "Thank you, Lord, for saving me by thy grace and by thy mercy." Paul never got over that. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He did not lord his apostolic office over people. And so his authority as an apostle is the basis for him being able to say, "Hey, let's be humble." But there's also another basis, and that is his receiving grace as a sinner. As I said, he never lost sight of who he was, where he had been in his life, and by the grace of God, what God had brought him to. Notice, again, there are some verses, you don't have to turn to them, but Romans 7:14, Paul, he realized, by the way, he realized what he was by nature. And in Romans 7:14, if you can actually flip back there a couple of pages if you'd like. He says, and you remember these verses that we went over, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." He says, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." He knew himself. Again, the problem, again, with many, and again, I'm going to focus on preachers especially. Everyone has this problem, but preachers can sometimes get so proud of their office. And again, it comes with some inherent power, if you will. And they can get proud of that. And they lose sight of the fact that, you know what? I'm carnal and I'm sold under sin. That's who I am. I am a sinner saved by God's grace, preaching to sinners saved by God's grace. Tend to lose sight of that. Or what about in that same chapter? Notice what he says about himself in verse 24 of chapter 7. He says, "O wretched man that I am." Do you think that Paul really understood himself? He did. And I think that's what makes the difference in Paul's life. Folks, I think sometimes here, you and I, we can have so much pride or confidence, I should say, in ourselves that we either ignore or we deny our weaknesses. We know we have problems with certain sins, but yet we feed the flesh anyway. When have we come to the point in our life where we could say those words about ourselves? Oh, wretched man that I am. See, this concept is not a popular principle today, is it? Humility. Humbleness. It's not a popular thing. But it's necessary. There's a verse I like where he is talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am" what? "Chief." Isn't that interesting? Paul says, "O wretched man, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of apostles. I'm the least of all saints." How many times have we said that to ourselves? But Paul did. Paul realized also that the basis for this exhortation and his receiving grace was the realization of what he was by nature, and also, again, the realization of what he became by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He understood that he was not perfect. He understood that he had a past. He understood that he still had problems and the warfare that was going on within his members, as he talked about. In that same chapter, chapter 7, that we looked at earlier, there's a favorite passage in there. I'll paraphrase it for you. Because, again, it's one passage that every single one of us in this room can identify with. You know what it says? He says, "You know what? I don't do the things I know I should, and I do the things I know I shouldn't." Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but can you identify with that? Okay? Every one of us can. Every one of us can identify with that. Why? Because of the flesh! Yes, we are new creatures in Christ, but there's something that remains, and it will until Christ comes back, and that is our old flesh. And we still battle it. Aren't you looking forward to the day when we don't have to? When complete sanctification will take place. But that will not take place until we see Him, Christ, as He is. And then it will happen. And then we battle the flesh no more. And all of those things will be washed away. He says in Ephesians 3:7, he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." He knew that what He was, He knew that what He became, the ministry that He had, the office that He held, was by the grace of God given to Him. So what do we learn from all this? Well, we learn, first of all, that Paul, again, never used his office to his own personal advantage. He never did that. Paul, here's a second thing. Paul never exhorted others to do what he had not done or was doing. That's why the basis of this exhortation, he can say, look, we need to make sure that we're humble. Paul is not saying, hey, just do as I say, not as I do. No, because he was living this. Okay? He was living this. Paul was not like the politicians of the day who say, hey, just do as I say and don't live as I live. Okay. Paul's saying, look, this is who I am. We observe this in his life. He never told any of the churches to simply do as I say. He had lived it. Every single thing that he encouraged them to do, he was living through his life. Here's a third application or principle that we learn from his life. Paul's life is a prime example of humility, which again is born out of what? Total consecration to Christ. Paul had reached the stage of spiritual maturity in his life where he said, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what befalls me. I know that these things are there for God's purpose and for His glory. There are things in my life that I wish weren't there. Remember when he prayed for the physical ailment or condition or whatever it was to be taken away, he said, that's okay. I can be fine with it because my weakness is made perfect in His strength. And I have a lot of weaknesses. But if it better reflects Him and His glory, so be it. My friends, that is humility. Again, I think all of us, including this preacher, would have a tendency to say, when those things come in our life, Lord, why me? It's not fair. I have never read in Paul's epistles, when his feet were in stocks, when he was languishing in prison for 4 years before he could even have a trial, all of these things that befell him, when he was in the water, he says, a night and a day, when all these things happened to him, I never see Paul saying, Lord, it's not fair. Lord, I have been faithful to you after you had called me on the road to Damascus. Lord, there was never a day, nor a time, nor an hour when I was not faithful to you, and look what you've done. It's not fair. Lord, you are not fair. This can't be part of your plan. Lord, this is just not right. That's the way. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm going to confess to you, because confession is good for the soul, right? I think that's what I would say. Because I know myself. But that's not what God wants. The words of the gospel song describe the mindset of Paul and should describe us as well. One of my favorite gospel songs, the word says this, not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. And what's that last line? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That's Paul. It's not what he had gotten or received. Boasting was excluded, pride he abased. He realized that he was only that sinner saved by God's grace, my friends. And that's you and I. We can get haughty and proud of, again, our things and our programs and our productions that we have at our church. But my friends, look, the only thing when it comes really right down to it, the only difference between ourselves and the world is that we're sinners saved by grace. We have to view ourselves that way. But let's go on. What's the second thing we see in this verse? We see the recipients of the exhortation. He says in that next phrase, to everyone who is among you. That's interesting. To everyone who is among you. He's saying, look, I'm going to say this to everyone that is among you. So who were they? Well, first of all, it was to the Jews and Gentiles. This was the constituency that made up this Roman church. And although there were some obvious cultural differences between the two groups, they both had the same nature, and they both battled the sin of pride. So he's saying, every man, person among you. Now, by the way, some have suggested that Paul was addressing perhaps specific problems within the Roman church, much like perhaps the Corinthian church. That perhaps the Jews were very proud of the law as he addressed in several chapters. Or they were proud of their culture, or the Gentiles looked down upon the Jewish element. But I don't believe that the text indicates this. I think Paul is giving this exhortation as a forewarning. Because again, he knows human nature and he knows himself. And before these two groups can serve each other, he knows that they have got to deal with their pride. And so he's warning them. And of course, the recipients of this exhortation is not only the Jews and Gentiles of the Roman church, but to the modern church as well. This exhortation is for every individual in every period of time who struggles with this. And every one of us struggle with it. This is one of the sermon topics that a pastor knows, that a preacher knows, affects everyone he preaches to. All of us struggle with this. Whether true or fictional, I came across a humorous illustration that makes this point. There was the pastor of a large church was voted the most humble pastor in America. And his congregation was very pleased about this award and this characteristic. So they gave him a medal that said, "To the most humble pastor in America." Then they took it away from him because he wore it the next Sunday. So the point is that, you know what? It affects everybody. It affects everyone. We fight it. Let me tell you something. You're going to go out tomorrow morning, and when you head out to work, you're going to fight the sin of pride. Or at least sometime this week. It's a difficult thing. But let's get to the focus of this exhortation. Look at the last part of the verse. What is the focal point of this? He says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. First of all, believers must have a proper view of self. Not to think more highly than he ought to think. We are told by those in secular and even religious circles that the most significant problem that we face and that we battle, whether it's in a church or a school or wherever we are in our families, is the problem or a lack of self-esteem. That's the number one problem. Let me ask you who have had children, and most of you had in here, have you ever had to teach your children to be selfish? I think the most interesting place to observe human nature is a church nursery. It's all there. You see it. That kid wants that kid's toy. That kid doesn't like what that kid's doing. And the others, and it's back and forth. And it's, you know, what they want is what they want right now. And it, folks, listen, I don't see how anybody who has ever had children could deny original sin. I don't understand that. And part of that, as you see it, is pride. It's about self. Now again, parents, why do they have that nature? Well, it's because they were born with it. And we have to do all we can to direct that old nature otherwise. And that's why you as parents, and you have little ones, or little ones on the way, or in the future, God blesses your home with little ones. You need to be praying on a daily basis that God saves them at an early age, and that He changes that nature. Now, will they still have the flesh like the parents? Yep. Does that mean that they'll have to have certain reminders every now and then? Absolutely. Just like God gives us reminders as adults. But we have to have and understand that the problem in the nature of man is not that he lacks thinking good about himself. Now again, I know that sometimes we get discouraged and the devil comes along and says, oh, you're no good and all this. But in the very heart and the real nature, the nature of Adam that we all inherited, we inherited pride. Some of you remember Robert Schuller, who influenced a whole generation of professed believers. He wrote a book many years ago called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. In that book, he said, sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. Interesting definition. And then he goes on and he asks a question, and what is hell? It is the loss of pride, the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God, the ultimate and unfailing source of our soul's sense of self-respect. A person is in hell when he has lost his self-esteem. He affected a whole generation with that which is totally contrary to what the Scripture says. But yet I think there are some that have been influenced by that. It's still pervasive in our thoughts that what I need and what would change everything in my life is that if I could just think good of myself. You never find that in Scripture. And those who did were always judged by God, or as the commentator said earlier, their lives ended in utter failure. Every single one of them. Pride, it hinders our relationship with God. That is a first, and that's an obvious principle, but I think it needs to be reiterated. Pride hinders our relationship with God. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, you know these verses. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination in Him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and he goes on. But notice what he begins that list, as he begins that list. He says, a proud look, pride. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is, and get this word, an abomination, pretty strong, to the Lord. Though hand join hand, he shall not be unpunished. That is significant. Pride hinders our relationship and service to others. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh, what's the word? Contention. When we have an argument with our spouse, you know what the main problem is? Well, it's because they didn't do what I want them to. And they should know me after all these years. They should know that they're supposed to put the TV remote right there. Let me tell you, you know what the when it comes down to arguments with our spouses and with each other, it is because of pride. There's the source. There it is. And if we would choose to act Christ-like. My kids heard that mantra over and over. One of Mom's sayings, we're going to produce a book one of these days. One of Mom's sayings when they were little, and they can quote it, as they were arguing. Did they ever do that? Even pastor's kids do that. She would always say, if one of you would act Christ-like, this would end. You know what? It's pretty true. But that doesn't just go for kids, it goes for adults too. If one would choose to act like Christ in the midst of contention, the argument would be over. The reason we have problems, and by the way, every church problem that has ever been, and some of you have been in the midst of that, you know what the reason is? Because of pride on the part of those who think they're spiritually mature. Let me just tell you something. Being spiritually mature is not because you have all of your theological I's and T's dotted and crossed. Being spiritually mature does not mean how old you are or how much experience you have. Now that helps, but that does not always equal spiritual maturity. We think that. And there are those sitting in the pews today who think, well, I've read my Bible for 50 years, and you can still be immature in Christ. And that's why arguments start, that's why infighting can begin in a church, is because there are those in their pride that think they're mature when they're really not. Years ago, I had a guy who would call me. He had major problems in his family. He never attended here, but he would call me up and try to tell me how to do things. And he would say, Pastor, I've memorized most of the New Testament. I would say, well, that's fine, but here's your problem. You can memorize whole portions of Scripture and still be immature in Christ. Don't sit there and think, well, I've got it mastered. After all, Pastor, I've taken classes over at Bob Jones. That means I know it. Sorry. I've even taken Bible doctrines from Grandpa Gray. That's good. Hope you passed. But that doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. Pride tends to think, or it makes us think that we are. Here's another verse, Proverbs 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. I wonder if the author of Proverbs went to a Baptist church in the Old Testament. Now, I say that facetiously, but wow! Is that still true today? Yes. There's the problem. I think one of the tragedies, again, that seeing and observing over the years is churches where people, God's people, those who claim to be saved by His grace, can't get along with one another. There's never a call for that. The church should be a place that is loving and forgiving and compassionate. And it should be a place where we are going to be willing, as we will see in this chapter, to get along with one another despite their faults and despite the differences and all of those things. That is the place of the church. Paul said to the Corinthian church that had problems, he said, you know what? He said, the element that you're missing is love. He said, you know what? You can do all kinds of things, and if you don't have love, you're nothing. Zero. Folks, I want us here to be a church that exemplifies to the mega church in Greenville, to the small church in Greenville, that there is a group of believers who know and put into practice what it means to love one another. That's what Colonial Hills should be. Humility. Again, I told you I like to find authors who agree with me. Listen to what MacArthur says in his commentary. He says, the Christian's proper attitude is humility. Lack of that foundational virtue causes many believers to stumble. No matter how well grounded we may be in God's Word, how theologically sound we may be, or how vigorously we may seek to serve Him, our gifts will not operate so that our lives can be spiritually productive unless self is set aside. From self-denial in the spiritual worship of God flows self-surrender to the will of God. And from self-surrender flows selfless service in the work of God. No believer is exempt from this call to humility, because Paul is speaking to every man among you, a universal command to all who are Christ's. That's good. And that's exactly right. Believers must have a proper perspective of themselves. Again, here's one of the things, and I may have mentioned it last week briefly, but one of the things that is being taught, the things that you're reading, and it's especially on websites and so forth. You need to be careful of this. And it says this, that We need to think good of ourselves. God came and Christ was given to man to die on the cross because man was so worthy. And there are well-known preachers around this country who are preaching that. Folks, there was nothing good in us. In fact, what do those preachers do with the text in Isaiah that says all of our righteousnesses, if there's anything good at all, were as filthy rags? That is a pretty disgusting verse. What do they do with that? Folks, there's nothing good in us. That's what makes the sacrifice of Christ even more amazing and overwhelming, is the fact that He loved us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin and our pride. Wasn't David overwhelmed when he said, "Oh, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? How could he even think about us?" But he did. And he thought about us enough to give his son to die on the cross. It's not about our self-worth that brings Christ to the cross. It's about his eternal and everlasting love that brings him there. To those who are unworthy and those who are undone. And that's you and I. That's you and I. Pride is that which hinders our relationship with God. It hinders our service to others. Pride is that which says, look, that person in the church did me wrong. That person did me wrong. That person did me wrong. That person did me wrong. And I am going to just be the way I am until they get things right. And that's how people act. I've heard Dad talk about those who were in churches and for 50 years they sat on opposite sides of the church or had been sitting there for 50 years or so because they had a falling out. And they wouldn't get things right with each other. You know why? Because of pride. There's no excuse for believers to be able to come and to forgive one another and come together and ask forgiveness and have the kind of relationship that God desires. Look, here's an important verse that we often miss in the Sermon on the Mount. And it says this, if you don't forgive others who have done something to you, what does Christ say? He won't forgive you. You can pray all you want. You can read the Scripture all you want. And if you have aught against somebody or a grudge in your heart and the heart that wants to seek revenge, it means nothing. You ever hear about the cliche that says, yeah, man, sometimes our sin, our prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. Well, you know what? If we don't forgive others and have compassion on them, knowing that we are also of flesh, then you know what? Your prayers don't go any higher in the ceiling. He says, the Scripture principle is, you know what? If I have forgiven you when you were unworthy, how can you not forgive others? And it all comes back to the reason why we don't is because of pride. You'd better get over that, or you're going to be in a spiritual quagmire, not getting going anywhere. I must move on. Just pray for your chicken, okay? Let me give you this last section, this last thought, okay? And then we're done. Believers must have a proper perspective regarding their gifts. I think this last section he's going to transition into these next verses. Again, verse 3 is a part of it, which he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about that. But we must have a proper perspective on the gifts. He says, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he's transitioning into going into specifics about spiritual gifts and how they're used. But, again, let's remind ourselves of where we've been this morning. He's saying, before you can exercise them, before you even think about ministering to others with the gifts that you've been endowed with, you'd better be humble about it. That's what he's saying. So they have to have the proper perspective regarding themselves. Yes, think soberly. That means to exercise sound judgment regarding yourself. He expects us to think right and regarding those gifts. The Holy Spirit has endowed every believer with these, and to some He's given to several, others He's given to a few, but we're to exercise and utilize them for what? For the sake of the body. And so that measure of faith, again, it conveys the truth that each believer can know and should know the limitations of those gifts. So, again, in other words, be faithful, as he says, to every man the measure of faith. He'll use almost that exact same phrase to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 7. And he'll say, look, he has given, we have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, all of that, we're unified, but he has distributed gifts, and he's given to some this, he's given to other things another gift. But let's think properly about it and not be proud because of them, but utilize them in humble service for Him. You know, there was another individual in the New Testament who exhorts Christians to be humble. And I'm always amazed at this individual because at one point he thought of himself too highly and the Lord had to humble him. You know who it was, right? Peter. And again, I think one of the most amazing things in Scripture is to observe the Peter of the Gospels and the Peter who wrote the epistles. Two different men. And God had to allow Peter to be humbled, and I think the humbling experience was when he denied Christ. He was brought down. He said, Peter, it's not about you. Peter, it's not you. It's not how great you are. It's not how great you're going to be in the kingdom to come. It's not you, Peter. And it's interesting. What does he write? Of all people, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another and clothe with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Every time I read that, I'm thinking, Peter? Peter? Yes, Peter. He allowed God to humble him. And that's why God used him. And God used him greatly. Peter's exhortation, again, was born out of experience and an example. You know what? No doubt the action of the Lord Jesus Christ girding himself with that towel after supper in John 13, we heard about that a couple of weeks ago. I think that's one of the great passages. And every time I read it, I get a little lump in my throat because I think here's Christ, the God of all glory, and he's washing their feet. And Peter in his pride said, Lord, not me. You're not going to do that to me. And so Christ said, yes, I am, or I don't have any part of you. He said, okay, head to toe, Lord. Even in that, he had to be rebuked. Don't you think that event was emblazoned upon his mind and heart? I think it was. And he realized what? That humility always precedes service. And may it be so with us. We cannot serve one another if we're totally focused upon self. May God graciously allow us to be humble so that we may serve one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and grace. And Lord, we know that sometimes you allow things in our life to humble us. And Lord, we resist it. But Lord, we also know that as we find in Scripture that you resisteth the proud. And those who are humble are those to whom you give grace. And Father, I pray today that there is anyone here, Father, who battles self. And Lord, we all do. But Lord, if there's one who has battled it to the point where they have problems with a brother or sister in Christ or with family members, that Lord, they will put down that pride. And with thy help, Lord, realizing that it is not about them, Lord, this life is not about ourselves, but it's about glorifying you. And Lord, it's about ministering and serving others. Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts. And may they be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray.